I would like to read for a few minutes Genesis chapter 1, first of all. The book of Genesis chapter 1. Verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, as a type of our Lord Jesus, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now let us turn over, please, to Genesis 15. Abraham here. Verse 5, Genesis 15 and 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Here's the first man of whom this is written, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, still turning in the Old Testament, we'll read in Psalm 147. This is a psalm that I have loved for many years, especially. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant. And praises calmly. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. That's a great work yet to be done fully. He healeth the broken in heart. Imagine the gatherer of Israel is the one that heals the broken hearted and bindeth up their sorrows or their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. The prophecy of Daniel, I will read in the last chapter of Daniel, and make application. Daniel 12 and verse 3, these are the teachers of a coming day, but it applies to all who are faithful. Daniel 12 and 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. We learn that the stars in heaven, they picture faithful men on earth that shine for his glory. Now let us turn to the book of the Acts, and we'll begin our reading in chapter 1. Book of the Acts, chapter 1. When the Lord returned, the ascension is a reality and part of our faith that he is gone. The next time he's on the Mount of Olives, he's coming to reign. Verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord. Beautiful word. No discord. It's a musical term. Every string and harmony. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Now let us turn over to chapter 4 again. Verse 4, beautiful verse. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, on the number of the man. The number of the man, apart from the women and children, was about 5,000. Chapter 6. Problems had arisen in the early church, and we read these words. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men, honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Chapter 13. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manium, which had been brought up with Herod, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. One last reading in the 20th chapter. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus or Timothy, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away. Luke was with them, and they came to Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode or tarried 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached or discoursed unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I've been fascinated all my life looking at the stars, that man can shut God out of his creation. There's a wonder to any person with intelligence. He made the stars also. He allowed Adam to name the animals and the birds. Wonderful ability he had to do it. But when it came to the stars, he reserved the right not only to number them, to count them one by one, value placed upon them, but to place names upon the stars. That's why I read Psalm 147. He asked Abraham in Genesis 15 to look to the stars. Could he number them? He was baffled. But in Psalm 147, not only does he number the stars, but he calleth them by their names. The one that healeth the brokenhearted and bindeth up our sorrows is the one who names the stars above. When a new star is found, it's not new, but men put a name upon it. But no man has ever named a star by himself. Every star that's named in heaven was given its name by Jehovah himself, by the Lord. He calleth them by their names. Stars in the Old Testament teach many lessons. But when we come to one of the last mentions of stars in the Old Testament, we learn that stars are one of the peculiar representatives, pictures of believers. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Beautiful verse. That men on earth will be stars in that kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure we had all long that we would have a part with him. The glory of Christ shining out among his people in a day to come. We're all here present today. I hope all of us will be present in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a day that I lift my eyes awakened this morning very early. I thought of God's goodness, the grace of God that reached us. Every one of us here deserved to be in hell, lost forever. But God put out his hand and touched us. We never would have known what it was to be lost if the Spirit of God had not dealt with us and brought us to the Savior. I'm so thankful. It's a long time ago now. In fact, it's 54 years since I went to preach the gospel first. And look back, like others here with us, we can only say all the way, my Savior leadeth. And one day he's going to lead us home. Oh, how soft and sweet it thrills upon the heart. We have a home above. I hope everyone here has a home above. What would it mean to leave an audience like this, where we've sung these hymns of redemption, and go down to the pit unsaved? May God touch us, the unsaved, and that all of us may be restored to the joy of his salvation. Now the reason I read this is that God numbers and names what he finds delight in. And so I read here in the book of the Acts something very interesting to me. I discussed it with some brethren before the meeting, and they encouraged me. They said that is sweet thought. And it is, to me, a sweet thought. And that is, in these four scriptures, we have read of the names of individuals marked out from the crowd. Names that are precious. In those early days in the Acts, and the New Testament, of course, is taken up with church truth. If we read the Old Testament, it's truth for the nation in a day to come with application to us. But the New Testament introduces us to church truth. In Matthew's Gospel, dispensationally, I may say, in John's Gospel, perhaps spiritually, pictures. In the book of the Acts, the history of the early believers. And that's what we would desire in our day at the end, that we would be back to these simple paths marked out, the pattern for Christian living in assemblies of God. Is found in the book of the Acts. It's the blueprint for preaching the gospel. It's the blueprint for how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and stay of the truth. In 1 Corinthians, we have the practice of those assemblies. In Timothy, we have the government, and in Titus, how they are ordered. The ordering of the house of God, and how they are under control by the Lord himself. And when we read in the last of the New Testament, we have the church and prophecy and the destiny beyond. When numbers that cannot be found out how many, a countless multitude from every place in the universe, the bride of the Lamb to share the glory of Christ out of every kindred and tongue and tribe. Not only there, but on earth, a great multitude that no man can number. Only God can number his own. And put their names in his book. He numbers what he appreciates. And he writes their names in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all our sorrows took. Is your name there among the redeemed? It's the only thing that really matters. Now let me think of these four groupings of names for a few minutes, not to transgress the precious time of others. But I put together these names, the stars on earth, shining lights. It's interesting that God would bring names together at the beginning. The number of the names, 5,000 men. But here in Acts 1 is a grouping of names. And they are the names of those who were gathered at the prayer meeting before the day of Pentecost. Will never be repeated again. They were waiting. We don't wait for Pentecost. The Spirit of God has come. Gracious Holy Spirit. Oh, how we appreciate that God, who sent his Son to die on the cross, and he rose again, he's in the glory. But when he arrived, he said, "When I arrive, I will send the Comforter." One of the ways I know that the Lord Jesus has arrived in heaven is this. He said, "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away," and the word is, "when I arrive, I will send him." One of the first things he did on his arrival was to send the gracious Holy Spirit to abide with us to the end of the age. He came upon men. He dwelt among men, but with us, he indwells every believer. The indwelling Spirit who has guided us, preserved us, taught us the Scriptures. Some of us here went to no seminars. We had the Divine Spirit to open the precious Scriptures of divine truth. He glorifies Christ. If you want to measure a ministry of the Spirit, it will always direct the audience to the man in the glory, to his path on earth, uncheered by earthly smiles, his sorrows and his compassion, his dignity and humility, the grace of the Savior. There was none ever like him before, ever walked earth, and there will never be one like him again. He endured the sorrows of life, the humiliation of being here, hungry and lonely. The mountainside was oft his bed. His head was filled with the dews of the night. I walked up all of it once. Many of the things in the land are not authenticated. But I said to my wife as we walked up the slope of all of it, we're in the very place where beneath the trees that are not there today, as he looked up, he saw the birds in the air had their roosting places. Not a nest, but above his head. They were there roosting by night. And his head was filled with the dews of the night. Oh, what a Savior. He moved here for God's delight, the sinless perfection, the absolute dignity and deity of the Son. Going to the cross, no other one would ever have done it. No angel could my place have taken, highest of the high though he. nailed to the cross, despised, forsaken, was one of the Godhead three. Dear brethren and sisters, on this Friday, we would remember that Friday long ago, when he moved out to Calvary and lay down willingly. His feet were bare. One of the indications of crucifixion is the bearing of the feet, the sandals drawn from his feet, and he walked across the dust to offer that sacrifice. I used to wonder why Aaron, in robes of beauty and priestly men that offered sacrifices at the altar in robes of white. But every man was barefoot. Every priest offered on his bare feet the sacrifice to meet the claims of God. And so our beloved Lord himself walked on his bare feet the last few yards to Calvary and allowed men to nail him to the cross and to lift him up. We're going to look at those feet in the glory. The last sight that earth saw was his feet. He ascended the wounds of Calvary, carrying them heavenward. The only man in a body in heaven today is the one that bears the wounds of Calvary. The first foot that ever stepped on the pavement of sapphire was a wounded foot. And when we all get to heaven, all traces, wounds, and all the marks of sin will be past. Only one man will lift his hands to raise the congregation's song. The hands that were pierced that day, that Friday, upon the cross of shame. Oh, how we love him, the Savior who gave himself for us. In the upper room, they waited for Pentecost. And as they waited, we see that their names were mentioned and written in the book. God appreciated them. The Savior appreciated them. They were waiting for his coming, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the names of the 11 are there. The names of those early believers are there. And then alongside them is the widow. The widow at the prayer meeting. Her name is mentioned, Mary. Her last mention. Nobody praying to her, but she's praying with others in that prayer meeting. With the woman and with his brethren. Young believers. We often know this readily believed that James and Jude were saved after he was risen. But I take it that Simon and Joseph, his four brethren, that little phrase, with his brethren, takes me back to Mark's Gospel where we read, neither did his brethren believe on him. I believe that all his brethren were saved. So there were young believers, and they're gathered in the prayer meeting. It's the worst attended meeting. The poorest attended, may I say, among assemblies. They continued steadfastly in the prayer. And as the Lord looked down, he appreciated these stars that were shining. The widows at the prayer meeting. The young believers at the prayer meeting. The teachers at the prayer meeting. All at the prayer meeting. And their names mentioned. He counteth them and he numbereth them by their name. I wonder are you named at the prayer meeting? Oh, may the Lord grant that we might appreciate the assembly of God and the prayer meeting to be gathered on the night to pray for the benefits and blessings of God's people, to confess our sins as his people, and to wait before him for blessing amongst us. Many assemblies are depleted, and some have gone away, and some have died and gone to heaven. Even this year, many are here today, sitting lonely here thinking of other days, happier days, perhaps for them, when their loved ones were by their side. I often think of widows going home on a Lord's Day evening to a lonely house, to close the door and sit down. How precious to see them, the widows, at the prayer meeting and at the gatherings of the saints. He takes notice. The next chapter 6, there's a problem. Always problems arise wherever the flesh is. A problem that some thought they were being neglected in the daily ministration. And we see those men in the assembly that were chosen. Deacons, we would call them, serving men. To serve in material things, which was important, so that the others could give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And these 7 men were chosen, and their names are here. They were stars. They were there to preserve the unity and to act with diplomacy in the matter that had arisen between widows and the church. And we see how carefully they acted. Was a small item, you would say yes, but it could disrupt the unity and bring about grief. And so they are numbered, and their names are mentioned as the caretakers of the assembly. Oh, for brethren that have a care, brethren that care for the flock in the ordinary material things. And there's been many deacons here who have prepared for the gatherings in many, many ways, that we might be comfortable and that we might all have food to sustain us. There are many things have been done. God is not unrighteous to forget their work and labor of love. And out of those deacons, 2 names are precious to us. You'll notice when I read them that the other names have fallen into obscurity by the Christians. We seldom hear them named, but there were 2. Forth from that company of serving men, they went out to greater service. 1 became a martyr, and in his death he touched the heart of stone. A Saul stood there with the garments and watched his death. His heart was filled with conviction. I believe the pricks of concern was at the bowing of Stephen, who prayed to the Lord Jesus. Some people would tell you can't pray to the Lord Jesus. Yes, there are certain times it would be more suitable to address the Lord Jesus than the Father. On this occasion, suitability was in the mind of Stephen, as he realized that there was one who was there before me. The Lord Jesus was before me in death. And as he cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he said, lay not this sin to their charge. Reversal to Calvary. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Don't pour down judgment upon them. Actually, as God looked down and saw the terrible cruelty of man to his son, the son stepped in, as it were, and said, don't judge them now. Forgive them, oh, forgive, he cried. Father, forgive them. They don't know the terribleness of their deed. And then he quoted the words of David in the 35th Psalm, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But notice he changed the verb, for the verb in Psalm 31:5 is, into thy hands I commit my spirit. If I were dying tonight and had time to do it, I could say, Father, I commit my spirit to thee. But I could never say, I commend my spirit. There was only one that could command an unblemished spirit, the Son of his love.
Into thy hands I commend my spirit.
But Stephen prayed for himself first. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then lay not this sin to their charge. In all things he, our Lord Jesus Christ, must have the preeminence. The first place always belongs to him. Deacons, serving. And from that company went out another man, Stephen the martyr and Philip the evangelist, the only man called an evangelist. He started helping in material things around the assembly. He worked around the assembly in the mundane thing. That's how service begins. We serve in the little things. We serve in the visiting of a poor one. We go after someone that is drifting. We help someone financially. We bring food to someone that's hungry. And so on. And then step by step, he leads us out to serve him in the teaching ministry of Stephen. A man that was mighty in the scriptures like Apollos. And then, as a Philip, an evangelist, to carry the gospel to individuals and to Samaria, where he preached the word of God. What a wonderful privilege that is. All of us can evangelize. An evangelist is a special gift of the risen head. Oh, may the Lord raise up among our brethren those who will be evangelists, and all will know soul winning is the credential of the evangelist. He goes to win the lost, to see them saved, and following his exercise are lasting results. May the Lord help us to understand. In Acts chapter 11, where I read, or 13, we have the assembly at Antioch. I'd love to speak of the assembly at Antioch as one of the first assembly where Jew and Gentile were together. Its commencement is beautiful. Men went with the gospel. And then its consolidation is interesting. A man was sent with a shepherd's heart, Barnabas, who came, and when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and exhorted them to cleave to the Lord, for he was a good man, and much people were added to the Lord. And then Saul, who had been studying the scriptures for years, but had no opportunity to teach, Barnabas realized gospelers have come, unnamed men have come of their own accord and have preached the gospel and have pioneered. I have been sent as a pastor teacher to come and help these young believers. And now I need a teacher, a man that knows the book, one that will shine as a star forever and ever. Oh, how much we owe to Paul the apostle. Many a time I thank God for these lovely epistles that have been in my mind now for over 50 years. The delight of Paul's ministry and the truth that we learn concerning Christ and the assembly and that which is dear to his heart. Our guidebook are the epistles of the New Testament today for the assemblies of God in every place. And so he came, and they assembled themselves in the church, gathered the assembly together for the teaching ministry, where they were first called by God Christians at Antioch. The only name, the only proper name for believers is Christian. Believers, saints, disciples, sons of God, children of God, and so on, are all titles. But this is the special pronoun that is used here,
the special noun that is used here, Christian, a proper noun. And we are Christians. I delight to be known as a Christian, gathered unto the name and around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was 19 years of age, I sat in the back seat for the first time. I saw the company gather. I'd never seen it before. I watched as they handled with dignity the loaf and passed the cup and sang the hymns in the old believer's hymn book. At the bottom it said, "Do not remove from the seat." First thing I did among brethren, I stole their hymn book. I gave it back to them later, of course. But I sang every hymn in that book that Sunday afternoon under a tree in the old park. I sat down and sang all the hymns and made tunes better than what's in the hymn book. Enjoyed it. Believer's hymn book. I carry two hymn books everywhere I go. The Believer's hymn book. And this book is all about him. H-I-M. This is the hymn book. The other is H-Y-M-N. Hymns of heaven. We love to sing. In the hours of darkness, days of distress, days of opportunity to witness, return to the hymn book. And we were singing one of the most beautiful hymns of all today. My Redeemer, oh what beauty. I searched in vain to find its author. Author unknown. Author unknown. Why? God put those words into that writer's mouth, into his mind to write. Oh, what beauty in that lovely name, Peter. None but Jesus in his glory shall the honored title wear. My Redeemer. Oh, how sweet to call him my. Isn't it wonderful, dear brother, that we can call the Creator, the Savior of the world, the one that died and rose again, my Redeemer. Oh, how sweet. When we see him in the glory, we'll have no sweeter song to sing than my Redeemer. To look upon him, to realize he loved me, gave himself for me. What a lovely thing that is. And so here in Acts chapter 13, we have the teachers and their name one by one. What a difference there is in them. One man had a black skin. Another man was linked with one of the highest rulers in the land. But he had left politics behind him. I remember the day when I was saved, when I left politics behind me. Our family for generations were deep-seated loyalists, the highest kind. And the day that I learned at the waters of baptism my separation, I left behind all the lodges and all the politics and the polling booths of earth. I realized my politics were in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean anything here. But where I was born, it meant something. To turn away from all that kind of thing. I learned the precious truth that in the assembly there would be all colors. In the assembly there would be rich and poor met together. In the assembly there would be millionaires and people with little. I want to say this, no man is above us, brethren. We be brethren here. There's only one person that must have the preeminence. We look to leaders to guide us and shepherds to comfort us and teachers to bring the word of God. But dear brethren, let us always remember, basic to assembly life is the priesthood of all believers. Every single one, the wayward, those not making progress, the poor, the rich, whatever we are, we're blood-bought believers linked with a common bond, and in the priesthood,
all of a right to worship and to praise and sing and enjoy Christ. And no man is greater than the company. We be brethren. I learned that, and I appreciate that, and we appreciate those that are gifted and honor them for their work's sake, but we are only flesh and blood. There is one that must have the preeminence. I learned that as a boy, as I sat and watched the company. I learned they sang of the Christ. They speak tenderly of His love. Their hymns are different from anything I've ever sung. They reverence His person. And they went forward with such dignity to break a simple loaf and drink a cup in remembrance of Him who loved us. You know what I said? These will be my friends forever. Been a long time. I hope by His grace that will be preserved to the last day. You know, many a one fell out near the end of his journey. Preserve me, O God. Let us all pray that every day in this poor, wicked world of sin and temptation and wickedness. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. And out from that company that were numbered and counted were the two pioneers of the gospel. They left the assembly, Paul and Barnabas. They let them go. They were reluctant to let them go. It was the Holy Spirit that sent them into the work. It wasn't men's commendation. A letter of commendation is not to the work, but it should be a letter commending those who are already in the work and are doing the work. Let us not go back to clerisy and think that some written paper gives a man a cue to travel the world. We work at something. God blesses that work, whatever it is. The brethren see it, and they commend those who are in that work. They have confidence in their behavior and in their manner of life. Most important today, for in the world they heap to themselves teachers because the people have an itching ear. The next 20, it's the Lord's Supper. The stars are here. They're visitors. Their names and addresses are given. Paul waited for the Lord's Supper. Some are setting it aside. I read of some clerics, evangelicals, at a convention recently where they celebrated it on Thursday night. Paul would never do that. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was a man that had great ability, but he waited for the Lord's day to sit down at the Lord's Supper, and their names are given who were there to visit. And they were meeting with a people of a different culture. Didn't matter to them, the culture. I had been in an assembly where there was only one chair. It was there for me. I felt very honored that I had a chair, but I could kneel down, and I did kneel down. And they knelt down on their mats that they carried under their arm, and they knelt down on their mats with their wives and with their little ones to remember His love in a country where there was no liberty, meeting underground, many of them in poverty. The sweet thing, the culture doesn't change the preciousness of His presence in the midst. On the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together to break bread. There's another name mentioned here before I sit down. It's a child at the supper. Eutychus was not a young man. The Bible says, the original text makes it clear, he was a young child. A child at the supper.
It was always my exercise to bring the children to the supper. When your children shall say, what mean you by this service? Children at the supper. And as the Lord looks down, he registers the name of a child that sat at the supper. May God grant that we may appreciate the kindness of God for his name's sake.